Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, I'd ask you to turn there as we finish up this series today. The story of a woman repeatedly asked on her 50th wedding anniversary, "In all those years, did you ever consider divorce?" She said, "No, no, no, never divorce ever, but murder often." You know, finishing well is important, isn't it, in the Christian life? It's not how you start, as we often hear, right? It's how you finish. And we're at the end of this series, 2 Timothy, the good fight. And we've seen here in the final verses of chapter 4, Paul's very last words we have in the scripture to us, as well as to Timothy, as he awaits execution in a maritime prison in Rome, by himself, lonely. He's passing the torch off to Timothy in this letter of gospel ministry, of the God's word and the truth. He's told him to know the gospel truth and guard it and preach it. And now he's calling him to finish strong in these last verses in ministry. And he shows him through commands and through his own example of what his Christian life was all about. Paul shows Timothy how to face the ultimate enemy of death, for us as Christians as well. How to live for Christ until that time in a way that honors God and is used to reach out to the lost and to build up other believers around us. We know that God is the one, of course, who brings salvation to completion. Philippians 1:6, right? We know the Bible teaches the perseverance of the saints. God will deliver the true saints to the end. But there are some truths that help us to finish strong. I think all of us would say, if you're a true Christian here today, you want to finish strong in the faith, don't you? To the very end. Until glory. Until you go to heaven. How do you do that? We know God does that, but how does He work through us to help us press on and mature and grow in service and witness and make an impact for those around us? What this really, 2 Timothy, this book, has been all about is perseverance and making an impact and serving. So what do we see here? Number one, verse 5, is focused on the present ministries that God has given you. Focus in the present. Work hard now. You know, in the Olympic Games, what do they always do at the very beginning? They have these runners lighting a torch, passing it down with the Olympic flame going down until that central flame is lit, right? And it's a great honor to do it. And the flame is held high. It can't be fumbled or dropped, of course. And so each runner has a part, right, in passing it on very carefully to the next. And you see, in a way, this is what Paul is calling Timothy to do at the end of this letter, as the torch is passed on of gospel ministry and God's word to the very end. He's saying, focus, Timothy, on your ministry. All these things are swirling on around you. God had put Timothy in very trying times, much like our own. We've seen that in this letter. Times when people don't want to hear the truth. They've got itchy ears, as he said a couple weeks ago. They're listening to false teaching. They don't want to follow the Lord faithfully. But he's saying, Timothy, he says here, you are different. But you do this, Timothy, you're different. You are the one God's calling, just as He does us, to take the torch of the truth of the gospel in our time and to carry it forward and to live out that life. He's saying, I'm preparing to go on. The time has come now, as I'm looking forward to what he believed was his execution. It's now time for this truth to be passed on through you and then to others. We know he said earlier on in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things you've heard from me, entrust to reliable men who will be able to teach others. So Paul is saying to finish strong in the Christian life and ministry, you've got to focus first of all on the ministry God's given you in the present. That's what verse 5 really hones in on. I love the story, apparently true, of Ted Williams, a baseball player. He had such a power of concentration, I read about, that when he was up to bat, he wouldn't be distracted even at practice when they threw firecrackers at his feet. In that moment, he was so concentrated, nothing would interfere. The proverb says this, let your eyes look directly ahead of you, your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Paul tells Timothy, verse 5, now you be watchful in all things, focus, right? Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. He says, to finish strong, first of all, you've got to have a sober mind. You've got to be alert. It's kind of like an airline pilot. When there's a time of emergency or turbulence in the air,
He's got to be focused on getting that plane where it needs to go. He can't be distracted by all of the chaos that's going on around him or the storms the plane is in. The point is, it's easy in our times, isn't it, to get distracted, to get worried, to go, maybe even just say, hey, you can't beat them, join them, go with the flow of the culture. But to finish strong, God has to give us focus. We have to ask God to help us be clear-minded. 1 Peter says, be alert so you can pray. Paul says, make the most of your time, for the days are evil. We might say, with what Paul says here today, we might use the words, don't panic, don't freak out, don't lose your cool, don't hang your head in shame. Stay steady by God's grace each day. Be reminded of that challenge. Someone said, let the hardships that come in following Jesus lead you to prayer, not despair. That's a good way of looking at it. It's an urgent directive to be sober-minded. It's key to us finishing faithfully to the end. Alistair Begg said, when I'm struggling, he's a pastor, he said, when I'm having a hard day and I get up on Monday morning, say, what do I do now, Lord? He says, the Lord reminds me of this verse, keep your head in ministry, fulfill your duties, endure hardship. Ray Stedman said, it means being steady, consistent. We're not to bounce around like a ping pong ball, soaring one day and then sinking the next. There's got to be a steadiness, self-control, stability are key to finishing strong. You might say, well, Ben, I'm not a pastor, or I'm not an elder, or I'm not an evangelist. What am I called to do? Well, we've been given the Great Commission. We know that, all of us have. We've been called to follow Christ, but essentially, it's you and I are called, all of us, to walk as a Christian and represent Christ until we go on. By His grace, to be faithful, to know Him and serve Him and represent Him in everything that we do. The point is, keep focused on the ministry God has you in and us in as a church right now. Step by step, ask Him to help us know our gifts, our abilities, each of us differently, and serve Him and focus now. That's how you finish strong. It's like the story, a true story of how the Sistine Chapel in Rome was painted by Michelangelo. You know, he spent 4 years on his back, not every single minute, but a lot of the day, on a huge scaffold painting that ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And how would he do it? Well, it said he would take 2 or 3 inches or a little bit of space every day and focus on that little bit and then move to the next. And he must have kept the whole picture of the whole painting in mind, but he just focused on what he was doing that little bit, little by little, and he eventually finished it in 4 years as he didn't lose sight of the overall picture and goal. And see, this is the way it works in gospel ministry, serving the Lord. If we're going to finish strong, we've got to keep our head, keep focused on what God's called each of us to do, us as a church, to know what His Word has to say, to know our gifts, to do the Great Commission, to know step by step, where has God called me to do, and know that piece of the picture and ask God to help us stay focused in that, and we finish strong. In the end, by grace, focus on the ministry now that you have. He says, endure afflictions. Well, he's saying there, look, there's no way you're going to make it, Timothy. If you don't know, there's going to be reaction. We've seen that in this book, don't we? We know it's true. There's going to be rejection. But by grace, with a clear head, as God gives us a sound mind, we're able to respond with grace, to know and expect the problems and keep focused and focus on the work God's called us to do, which is what? He says, do the work of an evangelist. Now, there is a gift of evangelism, I believe, but I don't think Paul's saying Timothy had that. We're all called to evangelism. You agree with that? But there is a gift, but I don't think he's pointing out here you've got that gift, Timothy, because we know from Timothy and his personality, he's a bit shy, a bit timid, it seems. So I don't think that's the focus. Plus, he says, do the work of an evangelist. It's something we're all called to do. And Paul's saying, Timothy, focus on that work. It's not easy, but it's our mission to get the gospel out there to the lost, as individuals, as the church. That alone is going to transform lives around us so that we can grow.
And it's in the context here where he's emphasizing fulfilling your duties, focusing on your ministry, that he says evangelism is work. It's not easy. Sharing Christ is not easy at times, but that's where our focus has to be, so that we'll see people come to know the Lord. That's the only thing that's going to change people's lives around us. Do the work of an evangelist. Somebody said the work of the church is to reach the world with the gospel, and so we've got to look for that opportunity to proclaim the truth at every opportunity. Like a hardworking farmer, we've got to keep sowing the seed of the gospel, getting it out there, praying God will send the rain. He alone can bring the change and save people. What did Jesus say in Luke 10? He asked for us to pray for workers to be sent into the harvest field. Why? Because the harvest is white. It's great. But there's so few workers. But when Jesus said for us to pray that, number one, he wanted us to be willing to be those workers too. And number two, he wasn't praying or telling us to pray for half-hearted workers of evangelism, because it's not easy. You got to have people that are committed, and we've got to be focused to finish strong on evangelism. See, we as the church have to keep our focus on reaching the lost with the gospel, because as we grow in the gospel and do the work of evangelism, we preach it to ourselves. We're reminded of our need of grace. That alone gives us joy and strength along the way to finish. But we also then, out of the overflow of our hearts, will share it with others. And their lives will be changed, and we'll see growth and maturity. So we have to remember that. And he says, fulfill your ministry. I love what somebody said. Tony Marita said, if you want to be faithful to the end, there's no shortcuts in the middle. Meaning, God gives us all different callings, but it's all very similar. And we all are called to serve, pastors, but also elders, every Christian. And we got different duties, don't we? Gifts and abilities God's called us to. We're not to shirk our responsibility. Every imperative God gives us is imperative. And we're to focus on what God says is important. Worship and fellowship and evangelism and discipleship and using our gifts and serving. And ask God to give us grace to carry out those areas that he says are most important to the very end. That's how we finish strong, first of all, is to focus on our present ministry. Secondly, we've got to fight the good fight of faith until the end. See it in verses 6 to 8 there. Here he's talking about the past and the present and the future, but it's really overall the focus of fighting to the end by grace. So he says you've got to focus on your present ministry, but secondly, he tells Timothy and us to fight the good fight of faith to the end. And he takes us back to his past and his present, and he points to the future. But in all of this, Paul wants us to have the goal in the Christian life clearly in our sight. He's showing from his example what that's all about. That how it's by God's grace in Christ we finish strong and make an impact as we have that goal in sight. In other words, as Paul is getting near the end of his life, he's passing on the torch to Timothy, right? He's giving examples of how God helped him persevere. He wants us to see what the Christian life has been about and is in the present as he looks to death, as he's about to die and go on. He wants us to see what the Christian life has been about in his past as he fought the good fight and finished. And he wants us to see what the Christian life will involve in the future as we, by grace, stand before Christ in his righteousness. So present, past, future, we're all. These are all given to motivate Timothy and you and I as Christians to finish strong, to fight to the end. First of all, worship in the present is the first key. Verse 6, for I'm already being poured out like or as a drink offering. Now, he's facing execution. Paul at this point believes he's going to die. It might be a little bit later in the future, yes, but this is the way he's seeing his life. He told the Philippians a similar thing. You can look up in chapter 2 that his life was like being poured out as he suffered, like an offering. But now it's literally coming true in the end. And as he's facing trial and execution, he believes this will come. And he sees his life, here's the key, as an offering of God in sacrifice and worship. The image is from the Old Testament that when a lamb was sacrificed, wine was often poured at the base of the altar
as an image of our life being offered to the Lord in worship in light of his amazing love and grace. Now, Paul, as a Roman, wouldn't be crucified. He would be beheaded. He could be thinking, some scholars think, of literally he's looking ahead to how his head would be on the chopping block and the blood would be shed and fall to the ground. But more than likely, he's wanting him, Timothy and us, to see what the Christian life is about as we finish strong. That in view of God's awesome sacrifice in Christ, we offer ourselves, as Romans 12 says, as living sacrifices. That's our act of worship. Hughes said he didn't think of himself as one being executed ultimately, but as offering himself to God. He said from the time of Paul's conversion, everything he had been given to God. His wealth and body, his mind, his passion, his reputation and relationships and dreams. The red blood of his life, he said, was already been spilling out on the altar, and now all that remained was his life breath to be given to God. The point is, that's how Paul viewed his life, as worship to God. His whole life had been that way, facing all these things, trials and beatings and suffering and now death, and he doesn't regret it because he sees his life as being given to the Lord in light of the grace that's been given in Jesus Christ. He's saying it's already been poured out, Timothy, but now it's coming final. Stedman said he didn't view his execution as a disaster to be feared, but as the completion of a life lived faithfully. His life, he didn't see it as being wasted, but as being used gloriously for God. How do we see our lives? Jim Elliot said this once, the missionary. He said, "He is not a fool who gives what he can't keep, his life, to gain what he cannot lose." The application is this: when it comes to finishing strong, it involves sacrifice. Paul's entire life had been about sacrificial service. What are people going to say about you and my life when we go on? That they poured out their lives? Their life was like an offering poured out to Christ. Paul's viewing his death, it seems, with expectation, thankfulness to God, that even in the very end, God could still use his life. It was being offered. Finishing strong is about laying our life down for Jesus to the very end, knowing that in light of what Jesus has given us, his amazing love, there's nothing more valuable than that. And so we should give our lives to the Lord. It's sort of like when Jesus told about the pearl of great price. He said it's worth finding that pearl, selling all you have to get it. We know by grace we've been given salvation, but we're to give our lives to him. And with that mindset, we finish strong, as Paul said. He says, "The time of my departure is at hand." James Dobson tells a story of when he was working in pediatrics. On one occasion, he was dealing with a 5-year-old boy with cancer. He was dying, and one day in his room, he began to cry out, this little boy, "Bells, I hear the bells." And the nurse came and talked to the mom and said, "I think he's close to the end. He's hallucinating." The mother looked at that nurse, Dobson said, and said, "He's not hallucinating. I told him," the little boy was a Christian, he said, "I told him when his pain becomes so great, he'll be in the presence of the bells of heaven. He hears the bells of heaven." In a way, Paul is hearing the bells of heaven at this point. He wants Timothy to learn from it and us. He's using the word here, departure. It's the picture in Greek literature of the loosing of a ship on the one hand, when a ship is set free to sail, or of a soldier who takes up his stakes from a tent to move on in war. He's saying it's joy coming with death. It's freedom. The ropes are being tossed off, Timothy. Stott said the two images go together. The end of this life being poured out is the beginning of another being able to set sail, that departure. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "It's chapter one in the great story, which no one on earth has read, that goes on forever and ever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." The point is, he wants Timothy to see the goal, the motivation to finish well, where it all leads. We must always keep heaven in mind, don't we, as we fight the good fight, as we offer our lives for the Lord, knowing where it leads, that departure, the greatest part of the adventure. No matter what we've had in this world or what we've been able to accomplish for the Lord, nothing is compares to going to be with Him. It's by far, Paul said in another place, better.
Like this lady who wanted a fork put in her casket when she died. And they said, that's a strange request. Well, she said, why fork?
She said, well, you know, my mom used to always say, leave your fork there after dinner because dessert is on the way. Much more is to come. And he says, worship in the present and walk faithfully to the end. Verse 7,
I have fought the good fight. He's looking back, showing Timothy and us, 30 years since he had trusted Christ and what his Christian life had been about, that this fight had been the right fight. It wasn't just any fight. It was the good fight of faith.
I was reading about this soccer player back in 1998, Zidane, a French player who led the national team to victory and came back 8 years later. They didn't think the French would be much in 98. But they went on, to make a long story short, beating Portugal and getting to face Italy in the final rounds. And things started out well for Zidane and the team.
And they seemed to be doing well during the first half. But then he had a verbal confrontation with the Italian defender, Materazzi. Probably said that wrong.
He faced him, it said, there in the game, lowered his head, went into his chest and knocked him down. And the ref gave him a red card and he was ejected out of the stadium.
And I tell you the story because apparently around that stadium, they replayed this great player's end of his career as he was unable to control his temper and he was finishing at the end.
This is the end of his career and he walked out of the stadium with his head hung down in shame. Paul said, by grace, it's not something he did on his own, but I'm at the end and by grace I fought the right fight, the good fight. There's no shame.
Yes, Paul wasn't perfect. He struggled with sin. But by grace, he didn't fight a good fight. The key there is he fought the good fight of faith. Not in his own strength, not something he earned, but by grace. He said, by grace I finished well because I fought the right fight, Timothy, the spiritual battle. Folks, there are people out there fighting, it seems like. Some fight, but it's the right fight.
Trusting the Lord, walking in faith with Him. To the end.
The word here is the word agon for fight. We get the word agony. It pictures an athlete coming off the field having given his all. We'd say, at least in my circles, you left it all on the field. You left it on the court. Some athletes would say, you know, I'd rather have fought and not won and given all that I have than to won and not been pressed. I think there's some truth in that. He's saying, by grace, past tense, perfect Greek tense, I have done it. It's complete by grace. At the end, I've laid it all on the line, pressed with all my heart and passion and life, Paul says, with God's grace in me, and now it's come to the end. As we say in Romans 8, or as Paul said, we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus through Him. He said, I finished the race. I read the true story of this artist who, I don't even know the guy's name. It's a great story in this book, true story. He'd gotten all this acclaim years ago of his first painting that had a picture of an oak tree in it that was very distinguishable. And all the critics raved about this great tree in his first picture. And he got so caught up in the reviews over that tree, it said that from that point on, everything he painted had a tree at the center of it or in the picture somewhere. He couldn't let the past go by and leave it. Paul had earlier said in Philippians, I press on. I don't look back to the past. We tend to rest on our laurels, don't we? But Paul said, no. He said earlier, I don't consider to have reached the goal, but I press on by grace, heavenward in Christ Jesus. Not to earn salvation, but because it's by grace. And our response to grace is essential that will transform and grow and make it to the very end. Paul said, I didn't rest on that oak tree. I pressed on, and now by grace, Timothy, I finish the race. It's come to the end. By grace, he didn't say I won it. It's not a competition. He said, by grace, humbly, I finished it.
And it's the course God had for Paul, just as he has a course and race by grace for all of us to finish. Yours is not mine. Mine is not not yours. The unique race and course we've been given by God, it's sovereignly chosen and given by all of us. Certainly it has things in common, but we're to discover it in His Word and the Gospel and run it by strength to the end, to fight the right faith and pursue by grace everything we have to the end. That's how we finish strong. Hebrews 12 says, throw off everything that hinders you from faithfulness, fixing your eyes on Jesus, running that race. I think the reason Paul gives us this example in Timothy is because he's saying, by grace, Timothy, I've come to the end and run this race, and now it's happened. And you're in the race now too, Timothy, and we are too. And he's saying, don't quit in that race, because if you're in Jesus, He is going to help you as you go step by step, and He will help you go to the end. So by grace, fight the good fight of faith, the right fight, to the very end. He has sovereignly chosen for each of us a course, and for us as a church, to run. Now, if we're trying to run our own way, we're not going to finish. But as we look to Him and look to His Word, and by grace persevere, He'll help us finish, each of us individually and as a church, for His glory and for His praise. So the question is, are we trying to live it in our own power? Our own flesh? Are we depending on Jesus? Are we looking to the true finish line? Ray Stedman said he wasn't living for retirement, Paul. He wasn't living for a nice house or cruises. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong, but Paul was pressing on to know Jesus, what he'd been called heavenward for, Philippians said. That's what he was living for. Do we live for that finish line? Are we living for the things of the world? He said, I kept the faith. That means by grace, he did what he told Timothy to do, and that was protect and preach the truth. Hold fast to it. And then waiting for the future. Worship in the present, walk by faith to the end, and wait for the future. This is how we fight the faith to the end. Verse 8, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all that have loved his appearing. Folks, to fight the good fight of faith and finish strong, he wants us to focus on this end, the crown of righteousness that all true Christians will receive in the end, in the day. It's the picture they would use of these wreaths that they would wear when they won in the Olympic Games back then, the Isthmian Games. And they didn't last very long, but they were valuable because of the honor they stood for in victory. He's saying in the end, there's this eternal crown of righteousness. Why righteousness? Because that's the greatest need that sinful human beings have that we cannot have on our own. It's by grace in Jesus Christ. All the other crowns and joys that will be in heaven are tied to this righteousness that's been given, being right with God and our lives changed through Jesus Christ. He's not saying in any way we earn it. We've been given it. He says in the end we'll be given that righteous crown of righteousness by Jesus. Somebody said, one receives the final crown of righteousness precisely because you've already received that righteousness by grace through faith in Christ in this life. So he's saying we've received it by grace when we trust in Jesus, but now Paul's saying, and he wants us to look this way, I'm looking forward to that crown of righteousness, that ultimate permanent state of righteousness in Christ that'll be given to me in the end. The righteous judge. Remember, he's going to stand before an evil judge, Nero, soon. His execution. But he's looking ahead past that to when he stands in the end before the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, who by grace will give him that crown of righteousness, declare him righteous forever. And so we've got to have that vision clear, don't we, to finish strong, keeping our eyes on Jesus, knowing it's by grace we stand in him, and one day we'll stand before him, and we look forward to him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I've given you the grace to do it, and now this is what's in store in the end. Hugh said, Christians are those that love Jesus, and because we love him, we long for his appearing. Do you long for his appearing? Paul says it's true, not just with me, but you, Timothy, and all believers who really love him, who love the old story, who love Jesus' compassion and all we read about him as we walk with him and know him and look to that day, we'll see him and be in him fully and finally in the end. That motivates us to finish. And third,
focus on the present. Fight to the end and find strength in fellowship. Find strength in fellowship. Verses 9 to 12, he talks about people. How important people are in the Christian life to finish strong. He knew people had to work hard by grace in the present and worship the King and walk with Him and wait on His return. But also, to finish strong, we've got to work together as a team. And that's what you notice about these names that Paul shares. They were all important people to Paul in ministry, and he desired to have them with him in the final days as he awaited the end. Yes, he longed to be with Jesus. That's far better, but he still longed for Timothy to be there with him and have that fellowship and refreshment, and to him to bring Mark, who had been restored, and to have the consistency of Luke, who had never left him in prison. Stott said, "You meet some super spiritual people who claim they never feel lonely or the need for friendship because of the companionship of Jesus satisfies all their needs." But he said, "Human friendship is the loving provision of God." He said in the beginning, it's not good for man to be alone. Paul's awaiting the end, knowing that departure is coming, looking to heaven. But he also is longing for companionship of friends. This is how we finish strong. He's honest and vulnerable about his needs there in that prison for companionship and for God's word and for care. It's like he told the Corinthians, we're one body, right? Made of many parts. We finish strong together. Love the story. Before they had electricity, and there was this guy who was an organist. He was playing the pipe organ in this recital, and he would say at the beginning of every piece, "I shall now play." And he would play. But at intermission, he came back out of this recital and he started to play the first piece, and there was no sound. And about that time, this little boy peeked his face around the corner where the pipe chamber was, and he said, "How about you make that 'We shall now play'?" And that's when the little boy started to pump the bellows of the organ, and the concert continued. Would we all say that there are people like these individuals that are pictured here with Paul at the end that we probably had in our Christian lives, a lot of us? Those who chose the present world and comforts like Demas that he mentioned. Those always on the road to ministry is a good thing, like Titus. Those who deserted at times the Lord's work like Mark, but then were restored. Those who offered hospitality, those who were always there with you like Luke. We probably have our own list, but we learn from those people. He says, verse 9, be diligent to come quickly. He's talking, of course, about Timothy here. Come before winter, because the trade routes would be closed during a time of winter, and there's an urgency here. Winter's coming. He's saying, go by and get Mark, and then get my cloak and Troas and the word of God and parchments, and come. Timothy was his spiritual son, and he longed to have fellowship with him. He longed to see Jesus, most of all the Savior, but he wanted to have time with his spiritual son. And he mentions also these different men and where he was because it highlighted the need for Timothy to come and be there with him. And it shows us how we finish strong. Demas has forsaken me, he said, verse 10, having loved the present world and departed for Thessalonica. Demas, you see, was a Christian who worked with Paul and Luke. We see it in Colossians and other places. He started well, but he didn't finish strong. And in this time of Paul's greatest need in Rome, when persecution increased, he loved the comforts of the world. He went back to his hometown, Thessalonica, and he got away. When the tough got tough, he got going. He loved the comforts of the world. He had been in the inner circle. Now, Demas teaches us, one, that just because a person has a close relationship like he did with a strong saint like Paul, doesn't mean they won't fall away. It didn't mean Paul's faithfulness automatically rubbed off on Demas. Did it? No. There are limits to our relationships. Demas also reminds us we grow close to people, and those are the ones when they turn away or they fall away, they hurt us the most. But we need to be careful to finish strong, that we look at our relationships realistically and remember our hope is in the Lord ultimately, not in people. It involves, Paul says to Timothy and us, finishing strong involves bumps along the way when people are going to let you down and you find out who you can really count on and who you can't. How many of us have not discovered that in life as a Christian? He's saying you got to deal with that, Timothy, the reality of it. I found sometimes as a pastor, the ones you think in the beginning might not finish as strong, are the ones who finish stronger in the end. And the ones you thought who wouldn't, you know, or would, they fall away. Demas forces us to ask, do we really love the world more than we do God's people and the gospel? Are we letting our love and comfort of the world cause us to neglect people and not grow strong? Because we only finish strong together. That's the point here. He says, Cretans go to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Both were on mission for Jesus. That was good. But it left an unmet need with Paul and his care. And folks, it reminds us, mission is important. But so is ministry to those real needs in the body of Christ. There are needs around us we need to be sensitive to as we do the mission God calls us to and be ready to do them when the time comes. Proverbs 3 says, when there's a need there, don't wait. Do it then. See, we don't know for sure Timothy got there before Paul's death to the prison, but we have to imagine that he did. What if he had missed that opportunity? What if he hadn't gone? There's opportunities around us. When God calls us to minister, don't procrastinate. This is how we finish together. Strong in the Lord, together. Reliability. This is Luke, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. He's Mr. Reliable. In other words, Paul's not saying, hey, everybody, Luke's the only one I've got here now, and I'm really getting tired of hearing all his doctor and medical stories. Can some of you believe? No, he's saying, Luke has been there with me through thick and thin in my ailments, helping me physically, probably keeping me company, helping dictate this letter more than likely. He was there throughout the book of Acts, Luke. You know, when everybody else, for bad reasons, Demas, or good reasons, like Titus, when they were gone, Luke is there. I can count on it. Doesn't it remind us as Christians that there have been people by grace that have stuck there with you through thick and thin, and sometimes they can be the easiest to overlook, can't they? And to not thank and to not remember. But Paul doesn't do that. We can take them for granted, but they're often the ones who help us stand the ground and finish strong to the very end. Reliability. What about Mark? He says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful in ministry. See, he knew Luke was reliable, but he didn't want to take that for granted. He's building a team here of trusted people that will be Timothy and Mark and Luke. They're with him as he faces the end. He knew that it would be a lot for Luke to have to shoulder it all. And he wants that companionship. Remember, Mark had been with Paul on his first missionary journey, but he left when they got to Pamphylia and deserted the mission. Paul took that to heart. And when Barnabas, at the beginning of the second missionary journey, wanted to take Mark with them, Paul said no. And they divided. Paul and Silas one way, Barnabas and Mark and others the other way. But we know he was restored. Colossians tells us God used probably Barnabas and Paul and others, and he got back restored in ministry, and he served with Paul. And now Paul wants Mark there with him in the last days. And he's useful. Bring him because he's useful. It reminds us, Mark, of how God restores people and uses the least likely and ones we think we could write off to build up us in ministry and to help us finish strong to the end. And when we reach out in grace with forgiveness, we help others to finish strong. Paul knew God could use him, and he had. Somebody said, shirkers of the faith can become workers of the faith. By God's grace, to finish strong, we got to be willing to forgive so God can work in our relationships. And we know God did use him. He wrote the Gospel of Mark and used him in many other ways. Paul wants him there in the end. And Tychius. Tychius had been sent on numerous missions delivering letters, probably delivered this letter, some think, but he's going to relieve Timothy at Ephesus so Timothy can be there with Paul in Rome. And he wants the books, he says, that I left with Carpus at Troas. Probably he was arrested, Paul, in Troas abruptly, and then left these things there. The warm coat, the cloak he wanted at winter. The parchments were probably the Old Testament scriptures and other writings that he had that he wanted to read. And the point is, Paul wanted those things there, and it was through fellowship and God's people that he found comfort and companionship. His real needs, his spiritual needs in God's word were met, and we don't finish strong without those things. That's what we got to remember as we close this series. Paul stood before those there in Rome, fearing God more than anything else,
And he said, there were people like Alexander who came against me. He says to Timothy, watch out for him. And he says, but I didn't hold it against him. The Bible says, leave room for God's wrath. And he said, I stood before them in Rome. There was nobody there in my arraignment. The first trial, that was an opportunity for people to stand up for Paul, and he went by himself. But he said, the Lord was with me. He feared God the most, and God strengthened him to speak up the message fully. For Paul, when he got to Rome and he was able to preach, in a sense, that was the end on the earth. That was mission completed, because then the gospel would go out from that epicenter of Rome. And he said, God gave me the strength. He delivered me from the lion's den. Not a physical lion's den, but the people that were in this trial and what he faced in Rome, like lion's jaws wrapping around them. And God saw me through. And he said, he'll deliver me to the very end. And we know that he did, to the heavenly kingdom. And he leaves the letter saying, glory to God forever. God gives us grace that he'll be glorified. And he says, Timothy, God's Spirit's with you. Grace and strength. That's how we finish, folks. Let's turn to him now as we close. Gracious Lord.